Heard someone talking on the radio the other day on one of these Christian talk programs. They were talking about, and they named a certain sect of Christianity and said, we know that they teach heresy because they teach that you have to help God save you, that you're saved partly by your own works. And some people, though they were not talking about the Church of Christ, some people say that about the Church of Christ. Of course, it's just a matter of misunderstanding. It would be ridiculous to think that we thought we had to help God save us or had to help Christ save us. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. It's a matter of misunderstanding sometimes, and that prompted me to prepare a lesson on Philippians 2:12. I want to read Philippians 2:12-18, and we'll go on down into the passage a little bit. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Paul says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then in the next verse he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So Paul makes it clear here that when he says work out your own salvation, he's not saying that the Lord needs some help to save you. Because in the next verse he said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But you know, people have tried to explain this in a lot of different ways. And somebody said, well, you can't. I saw a church sign that says this, you can't walk with God and run with the devil at the same time. Well, that's one way of explaining it. It's not that the Lord needs any help to save you, or that his blood was insufficient, or anything of that manner. But still, you can't walk with the Lord and run with the devil at the same time. So one of the things that interests me about Paul's writing is that he is very practical. He always relates doctrine and duty. He relates creed and character. He relates faith with life. And I think that's what he's doing here. Doctrine and duty are inseparable. In other words, we need to practice what we preach. Creed and character are inseparable. We need to be what we believe. And faith and life are inseparable. We need to walk in the way that we believe. And so it is now that, having described the example of Christ, he bases upon that the example and the exhortation to have spiritual progress and make spiritual progress in our lives. And in this passage, Paul exhorts Christians, work out your own salvation. So we're going to look, we're going to make several observations about that in our lesson this morning. When Paul said, work out your own salvation, he most certainly was not saying that you can save yourselves. Not in the sense of lifting yourselves by your own bootstraps. Not in the sense of making your own way or giving enough or being good enough or doing enough good deeds to merit salvation. The Bible, from one end to the other, states that that's an impossibility. In Jeremiah chapter 6, the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not on our own merits, not on our own standing. But that being said, Paul then here says, work out your own salvation. Peter made a similar statement in Acts chapter 2. The people here had been cut to the heart, the Bible says, by Peter's preaching. And they cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's in verse 37. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, or most other translations put, crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So horrors. Peter said, save yourselves. Did he think that we? No. Let me try to explain it in a way that I don't reckon I've ever heard it explain. But Jesus is known as the great what? Physician, right? Jesus is known as the great physician, and he himself initiated that idea when he said, they that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. And that's what he said when they criticized him for having dealings with people who were a little bit of shady character. So if you have a contagious disease, maybe a life-threatening illness that there is a cure for, can you save yourself from that disease? Somebody said, well, no. I don't have the ability to diagnose and to prescribe and to either make or obtain the remedy for that disease. If I get it, I'll be at the mercy of the doctor. But the doctor has the ability to prescribe, to diagnose and to prescribe medication that in like 90 or 95% of the cases will save you, will restore your health, will save your life. So how do you save yourself if you get that illness? Somebody said, well, so-and-so got it, and they just stayed home and waited too long, and they waited till it was too far progressed and nothing could be done about it. But I saved myself. When I got it, I went to the doctor. First thing, I felt like I was coming down with it, I went to the doctor. Well, how did you save yourself? Did you save yourself by diagnosing and prescribing and administering the correct medication? No. But you saved yourself by going to the person who could. And to me, that's a, a great explanation of the way that we can save ourselves. We can't do it of our own working, of our own achievement, of our own merit. Anyone would be a fool to believe that. But the Bible tells us that we can save ourselves by coming to Christ, who is the great physician. And so Paul says, work out your own salvation. Peter said, save yourself. But in either case, not separate and apart or in addition to what the Lord can do. But we save ourselves by coming to Him and being one of His disciples. So, there are two kinds of obedience. Paul's talking about saving yourself by obeying the Lord. And we'll talk about those two kinds of obedience. But I want to think about that. The doctor prescribes medication. Now, on that bottle, there's a label. And, you know, they used to say on, saw this man out jogging, and then they saw him skipping down the road, and they said, what in the world are you doing? And they said, well, I got the medicine, and it said take 2 days running and skip a day. And he was following the instructions. But if we believe in the doctor, when we get the medicine, we'll follow the instructions. We may not understand them correctly sometimes, but we'll try to follow them. If we believe in the great physician, Jesus, we'll follow His instructions, will we not? And there are two kinds of obedience. One kind is the kind that Paul talked about when he said, in my absence, not only in my presence, but he said, now much more in my absence work out. He says, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying is, be a Christian when nobody's looking. Be a Christian when nobody's looking. You know, some people have their religion like a Sunday coat. They put it on to go to church and they look really pious, but Monday morning it's already taken off and hung back up in the closet with that Sunday coat, and you can't tell any difference from them and the people of the world. Now, I'm not judging, I'm just fruit inspecting, as the preacher said. But that's what Paul's talking about, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So some people are Christians when others are around, always thinking about, well, what other people are going to think. Well, I think it's a viable question what other people are going to think, because when Paul took up the collection to help the Jerusalem church, and he was sending somebody to go with him to Corinth to pick up the money and to deliver it, and he said, I'm going to keep things honest, not only in my sight, but also in the sight of God and of others. He wanted to keep everything above board, and it's a legitimate thought of what other people are going to think. But that's not the primary thought. The primary thought is, what is God going to think? And in Colossians 3:22, Paul said, servants, be obedient to your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And being a Christian only when people are looking is eye service. That was what Jesus was talking about. It was the way of the scribes and the Pharisees. They wouldn't sound a trumpet whenever they would give their money, so everybody would look and see what they were doing. They wanted to get out and pray long, loud prayers on the street corner so that they might be seen and commended of men and observed as being very religious. That's not the kind of obedience that the Lord wants. If Jesus said, when you give your alms, Let not your right hand know what your left hand doeth, or your left hand know what your right hand doeth. I always get that mixed up. Let not one hand know what the other hand's doing. In other words, just quietly go about doing it, not with a lot of fanfare. Because obedience in the absence of other people, living a Christian life in the absence of other people, is what counts. And that's the other kind of obedience. And that's the proper form of being a Christian. That's be a Christian all the time, whether somebody's watching or not. Because we do it to please God and to follow our conscience and no one else, or at least not primarily anyone else. And this type of obedience is faithful no matter what others observe. It's the type of Christian living that Paul is exhorting here, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And he points out in the next verse that it involves letting God work in you. Already turned away. I'm over in the book of Acts. Let's go back to Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul was writing to Timothy and he said in a great house, there are also there are all sorts of vessels of wood and of clay and of stone and so forth. But then he was talking about the things of the flesh. He said, if any man purge himself from these, he shall be sanctified and a vessel meet for the master's use. In other words, fit for the Lord to use you. So he says, What it amounts to in being a vessel that the Lord can use and a vessel that the Lord can live in is to purge yourselves from worldliness and sin and that sort of thing and let the Lord work with you. Let the Lord work in you. And isn't this exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2? If a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel fit for the master's use. Work out your own salvation by letting the Lord work in you. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, so-and-so was, he got hurt, but I saw him getting tangled in the rope or whatever, but I tried to stop him, I tried to tell him, but I just couldn't do anything with him. Well, that's the way the Lord is with some people. He can't do anything with us because we won't let him. And it's he who can save us. It's he who can build us up. It's he who can sanctify us and justify us and purify us. But we got to let him in. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock in Revelation 3. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. But if we won't let him in, he can't do us much good. He just can't do anything with us. I'm sure he could, him being God, but he's not going to force himself on us. We got to open the door for him. We got to submit ourselves to him and let him work in us. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants to make your heart right, your will right. Like Paul said in Romans 12. Let God renew your mind from the... Be not conformed to this world, King James said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Phillips translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Used to be a saying, I don't know how scriptural it is. I guess it's scriptural if you understand it the right way, that says, let go and let God. So that means we got to launch out on faith. We got to let go. And that's one of the ways that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We let go and we let God work in our lives. And we do that not only when the preacher's around, or not only when some of the church members are around, but we do it on the job, we do it at school, we do it as we're commuting back and forth, we do it when we're home alone. And we let God work in us, and we open ourselves up to Him, and we submit ourselves to His will, and we purge ourselves from the filthiness of the world that He can use us. So working out your own salvation involves both God and man. Somebody said that here a while back, I heard somebody say, God is not going to drag us hog-tied, kicking and screaming into the pearly gates. Well, that's a country boy's way of putting it, I guess. But God's not going to drag us in if we don't want to go. So it involves the working of both man and God. And so man does indeed have a role in our salvation. In Titus 2 and 11, Paul said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So God's grace is wonderful. And as Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. Without His grace, we can't be saved. We can't be anything good. Someone said, well, we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. That's one of the big things that Calvinism plays upon. But if you understand that correctly, it's pretty much true. Without grace, nothing. Without faith, no grace. And so man has a role, and he must save himself, as Acts 2:40 says. Must work out his own salvation. In 2 Peter 1:10, Peter said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. But what's he talking about? He's talking about what we commonly call the Christian graces. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. And so we have a part. We got to submit to the doctor's care, in other words, if he's going to cure us of the malady of sin. And he said that we need to do that with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Somebody said, well, I just don't like fear. I don't like to see a woman that's afraid of her husband. I don't like to see children that are afraid of their parent. I don't even like to see dogs and cats that are afraid of their owner. Well, I agree. But there has to be some respect. And by and large, I think the fear of God that the Bible describes is respect for God. Somebody said the other day, I was listening to someone, they said, we have corrupted the idea of God. God is depicted as our big buddy up in heaven. But God is God. The Bible says God is not a man. In Numbers 23:19, the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's not a man. He's more than our big buddy. It's nice to think of him that way when we're right with him. Like the Bible depicts. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8. But God is still God. In Hebrews 10 and verse 30, I believe it is, said, our God is a consuming fire. God is the one who speaks and the mountains tremble. God is the one who, when he appeared to the children of Israel, the mountains smoked, and there was thunderings and lightnings, and some of them wanted to see God, and God said, you can't see me and live. God is majestic. God is not just a big grandfatherly type teddy bear. God is God. And someone said, we have perverted people's view of God by depicting God as just our big buddy up in the sky. And so there's a place for fear of God. And Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a place for godly fear. In Proverbs 1:7, Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In another place, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. In Proverbs 8:13, he said, the fear of the Lord will cause one to hate evil. In Proverbs 10:27, he said, the fear of the Lord will prolong life. In Proverbs 14:26-7, he said, the fear of the Lord provides strong confidence and is a fountain of life. In Proverbs 16:6, he said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to a satisfying life and spares one from much hurt or evil. In Proverbs 22:4, the fear of the Lord is the way to riches, honor, and life. And prompted by the fear of the Lord to hate evil, depart from it, and turn to God, where people will find wisdom and life and honor, they'll come to find that love for God and that closeness to God, which ultimately casts away the most of the fear. A lot of people have trouble with 1 John 4:17-18. John said, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So first off, you fear God, and then you depart from the ways of the devil, and you draw nigh to God, and the more you draw nigh to God, the more that love for God comes into play. And so you realize that though God is fearful and majestic and awesome, that you don't have to fear him so much, because as Paul said in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? So when Paul talked about working out our own salvation, he didn't mean that we could lift ourselves by our own bootstraps, and that Jesus' blood wasn't enough or anything of the sort. He meant that we submit to the great physician and we let him heal us. And we need to understand that. The Bible is not as simple as you heard it was. Somebody said, oh, the Bible is so simple and so plain that a 6-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old kid could understand it. And in a sense, that's true, but in a sense, it's not exactly true. I read a thing the other night, somebody had written, I don't think a child really did it, but it was a child's version of the Bible. And I'll share it with you sometime. But some of the ideas that supposedly a child drew up by reading the Bible. And said God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, but he didn't know what he drove them out in, because he didn't think they had automobiles back then. And certain things like that. So, you know, basically we might get up the wrong idea. We need to study and to rightly divide the Word of God, and not just say, well, we're going to throw this passage out because it doesn't fit with my idea of what another passage says. We put them together and they present the big picture. So such are some of the things that's involved in salvation. And God offers it, and we accept it. He doesn't need any help, and the blood of Christ doesn't need any additives like motor oil to make it work better. It's fully sufficient. But we've got to submit to Him and let Him work in our lives. Is there one here today that needs to make that choice? Place your faith and your trust in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Say, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to live for the Lord, not the devil. Confess that faith. Be buried with Christ in baptism to make that choice clear and to make that choice valid. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in that respect, you need to become a Christian. That's what we're here for. If as a Christian you've wandered away and maybe you've let something come between you and the Lord and you need to rededicate your life to Him, you need the prayers of the church, we're here to pray with you and for you. And if you're subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?